We have sung, I pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to the realities of your truth, and that your truth would powerfully penetrate those hearts, Lord, so that we might glorify you, that we might be equipped to know you and to serve you better. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as one looks at the history of the church, we see how God has built his church as he has promised he would do, but at the same time, we see how the church has been under attack and has faced many obstacles. And when we think of the obstacle that has done the most damage to the church, we may come up with a lot of different ideas as to what that may be. Some may suggest that it is atheism, or it is the rise of humanism or secularism that we see. But the truth is, the open attacks of atheism and humanism and secularism have really not surprised anybody, because they've always been there. They're to be expected, and because of that, they have not posed the greatest threat to the church. Others might suggest that it's persecution. But what we find in looking back in church history again is that persecution has actually been one of the most significant things in causing the growth of the church. And we can look at many examples in our modern world today, such as places as Russia and China and multiple other countries. And so the question remains, what is the greatest threat to the church? And I think the answer is, the greatest threat to the church and what has really caused the greatest damage to the church is spiritual deception from within the church, and how Christians have been seduced by what appears to be divine truth, but in reality it is not. G.K. Chesterton said, and I quote, that when people abandon the truth, they do not believe in nothing, they believe in anything. And so the bottom line is that it is not those in our world, such as ISIS and what we might see as the liberal media, who are clearly opposing Christians and the Word of God, that do damage to the church. It is the stuff that sounds like it's Christian. It's the stuff that sounds like it's biblical. It's the stuff that sounds like it's spiritual that is subtly deceiving the church with false teaching. It is those that say they are God's representative, and those that say that they have the right interpretation of the Bible and claim spiritual authority, when in reality, they're frauds. These are the people that do significant damage and have done significant damage to the church and throughout church history. The Bible warns us of this over and over again. A couple examples. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Why? Answer, "For many false prophets have gone out into the world." Matthew 24:10-11, "And many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." And really, this is what Paul is voicing concern over here in 2 Corinthians, really throughout 2 Corinthians, but in particular here in chapter 11. False teachers have subtly made their way into the Corinthian church, and their influence has become evident as they have been very critical of Paul. They are taking shots at Paul's character. And probably what's most concerning to Paul is that they are trying to undermine the gospel that Paul has preached to the Corinthians. And it's obvious that some of the Corinthian people have been deceived and are joining in the critical bandwagon that has begun rolling down the hill. So in the first six verses of this chapter, Paul expresses a fatherly concern that we looked at a couple weeks ago, and his concern being that the Corinthian people do not become deceived in some way by Satan and somehow water down the gospel and somehow compromise their faith as a result of what these false teachers are doing and saying. Now, as we look at the verses here this morning, verses 7 through 15, Paul's goal here next is to make a clear distinction between himself and the false teachers. It's to make a distinction between what's authentic and what's counterfeit. Now, false teaching was obviously a concern here, but you know what? False teaching should be a concern for us as well today. Because false teachers are still a present reality. People are still being deceived. Satan is very much at work today in the church, just as he was in the Corinthian church, seducing the church into all sorts of crazy ideas and false doctrines, such as maybe there is more than one way to God. Maybe marriage doesn't need to be between one man and one woman. That maybe somehow the Bible is outdated and unreliable. Maybe God didn't create the heavens and the earth. And how about things we sometimes hear, and that is, if you send money to my TV ministry, we'll send you something like a little cloth in the mail so that you can be healed of whatever affliction you have. Or how about you're not really spiritual, or you actually don't even have all of the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. I mean, we can go on and on about all sorts of things that are out there, but it's things like this that people are being seduced by today. And we have to recognize that Satan is incredibly powerful, he's incredibly clever, he's incredibly subtle, and he disguises himself in multiple forms to seduce in multiple ways, and the result has been churches after churches and denominations after denominations are walking away from the authority of God's word. And so what we want to look at here this morning are the marks of an authentic apostle in comparison to a counterfeit apostle. Now, I'm using the word apostle in my outline because it's the context of the passage. But are there apostles today? And the answer is no, there are not apostles today, because apostles were uniquely called out by Jesus himself and given authority by Jesus himself while Jesus was on earth. Today we would call them preachers or teachers. Okay, so with that in mind, we just need to be assured that what we read in this passage in regard to the apostles and the distinction of what a true apostle is, just understanding that this is just as relevant for us today as it was for the Corinthians when Paul wrote this. Okay, so let's first of all look at the marks of an authentic apostle. The first is humility. Verse 7, or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Now let me just stop there and say right off the bat, beware of those who want to exalt themselves and who want to be seen and who want to be recognized and will do anything to accomplish that. Humility is about understanding who we are in light of God's grace and what he has done for us, and that now we have the privilege of knowing him and serving him and serving others for him. And the idea here is that Paul humbled himself so that the Corinthians might be brought up. It's what he's referring to when he says exalted, that they might be brought up out of the darkness of their sin into the light of salvation. In other words, Paul cared more about their soul than he did his own reputation. Now, what is Paul referring to when he says, did I commit a sin in humbling myself? No, is it a sin to humble yourself? And I mean, why would that even be an issue? Well, he goes on to say, because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge. Well, free of charge. Now, why is that an issue? How could anyone use that against Paul? See, he came to Corinth not wanting to hinder preaching the gospel or somehow being accused of using the gospel as a means of taking advantage of them and asking for assistance. You say, well, then how did Paul survive? Well, there's really two ways that Paul survived. One is he was a tent maker. If you look over in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, it tells us after Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had commanded all of the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Okay, so Paul was good at making tents. And that's one of the things he did on the side to earn money to survive. The second thing he did is he was supported by established churches. Look at verse 8. He said, I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. Okay, that doesn't literally mean that Paul went in and stole the money from the offering plate. What this is saying is that Paul felt he was imposing on the Macedonian believers in order to not take money from the Corinthian believers. Okay, verse 9. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way. Okay, Paul went out of his way to serve the Corinthians. That's humility. He demonstrated humility. So back to the question, what's the problem? Well, the problem here is that the false teachers, in their selfish way, twisted something good that Paul was doing and tried to make it look really bad. See, that's what false teachers do, by the way. In this case, they use this to suggest that Paul was not being supported by the Corinthians because he was an amateur. They're saying that, listen, he's not a professional like us. He didn't go to he didn't graduate from the right school. He didn't get the right degree. He doesn't have the right credentials. His speaking ability is just less than average. He refers to that in verse 6. And so the conclusion that they're drawing in terms of being critical of Paul is they're saying he can't get anybody to support him because nobody believes in him or trusts him. That's how they twisted the whole thing on Paul. And that's what they're saying to try to discredit him. But the truth was, unlike these false apostles, Paul humbly made multiple sacrifices on their behalf. He cared more about the gospel being preached than his own personal rights. See, so humility is a key in making a distinction between authentic preachers and counterfeit preachers. Luke 14:11 says, For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and who humbles himself will be exalted. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only at his own interests, but also to the interests of others. 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you. See, so a godly man or a godly teacher, godly preacher, is humbly trying to build the church, not build himself. Humility is an important mark. Second mark that we see here is truth. Verse 10. Paul says, as the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. I think the one thing that we can say about Paul is that he always pointed people to whom he preached, to the crucified Christ. The Christ who died on the cross for sinners, taking the punishment and penalty of our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. by placing our faith in the finished work of Christ. Paul preached the good news of the gospel. That's what he did. That's what he was called to. Now, Paul is making this claim by saying the truth of Christ was in him. And so we ask the question, how was that so? Well, it was evident in two ways. First, as I've mentioned, through the spoken word of God. Paul was committed to the truth of God's word no matter what. That is what an authentic preacher does. Okay, no matter how much criticism is received, no matter how politically incorrect it may be, no matter if the masses oppose the message, Paul here was willing to never compromise the truth, to somehow make people feel more comfortable or cozy, or to say things to somehow make people like him more. Because he just knew there was way too much at stake. This is the word of God. He knew he was accountable to God. Just kind of meditating on that truth this week, I recognize that that's just a healthy fear that I have for me and what I do every week, knowing that God holds me accountable for preaching his word to you, to make sure it's done with accuracy. And I look at that and say, well, that is a protection mechanism to keep me from taking this task lightly or somehow taking the liberty to throw in whatever I want to say without filtering it through the Word of God. And so that's important. And Paul had a healthy fear of that, and that is why he was committed to preaching and teaching what the Word of God actually said. Watch out for those that are not willing to do so. The other way in which the truth was evident in Paul was through his life. The gospel was not merely a message for Paul to give, but it was a life for him to live. The gospel was a reality for Paul in that it changed his life. Listen, authentic believers or authentic preachers are not only committed to the truth, but they're committed to living out the truth. It's called integrity, and integrity is a significant proof of authenticity. Now, as it relates to truth, something important that we need to ask ourselves is this. Are we able and do we have the ability to discern truth from lies? And I'm not just merely talking about the blatant lies that are out there that all of us can, I mean, even the youngest believer can make those distinctions. But what about the subtle ones? What about some of the things that I mentioned earlier? What about the things that get twisted in the Word of God, as they so often do today? Do you really know what you believe? Do you really know why you believe what you believe? And does what you believe line up with what the Scriptures actually say? Because sometimes we think we know what we believe without really even knowing what the Scriptures say, maybe because we were raised that way, or because of the traditions we grew up with, or because of maybe the churches that we attended at one time. Say, well, how do we really know? Well, the most effective way to stand firm against false doctrines and to spot something doctrinally fishy is to make sure that you and I are grounded and growing in biblical doctrine. There was a Chinese boy who once wanted to learn about the precious stone jade, and he went to study with a very talented old teacher, and this gentle old man, as the boy came, this gentle old man just took the precious stone and he put it in his hand and he told him to hold it tight. And then after that, he just began to talk to the boy. He just talked to him about life and philosophy and men and women and just about everything else he could think of. And he talked to him for about an hour. And after he was done, he took the stone back from the boy and sent him home. Well, this procedure repeated itself week after week after week. And eventually the boy became a little bit frustrated because he's thinking, when's this teacher going to teach me about jade? And he was too polite to ask and too polite to question the wisdom of his teacher. But then one day he came back again and the old man put a stone in his hands. And the boy immediately, instinctively cried out, this is not jade. Exactly. You see, he knew what that precious stone felt like so much because he'd held on to it so long that he could quickly identify what really wasn't an authentic piece of jade. Listen, if you and I want to know how to make those distinctions in our world today, and how to make those distinctions of what we're hearing on the radio and what we're hearing from the pulpit and what we're hearing in all of these places, you don't study all the stuff that is false. You study the stuff that's true so that you can identify what's false. You go to the source of truth. This is it. And then God gives you the ability to make the distinctions of what is false. And so be careful, because if the preacher rarely preaches from the Bible and according to the Bible, if you rarely crack open your Bible, and if you don't have a basic grasp on the doctrines of the Christian faith, then you are very, very vulnerable to being deceived by false doctrine to those that teach them. And that's why people get swayed so easy today. Okay, so truth is pretty important, pretty important mark of an authentic preacher or apostle. The third thing we see here is love. In verse 11, he just kind of ends the sentence and he says, and why? Because I do not love you? So that's a rhetorical question. It's like, duh, of course I love you. God knows I love you. Okay, the other accusation that the false teacher has used against Paul is that he really didn't love them. But the truth is, Paul loved them so much that he preached the gospel to them. Paul loved them so much that he nurtured them. Paul loved them so much that he confronted them when they were living in sin. Paul loved them so much that he persevered with them even though they were critical of him. He never gave up on them. He always sacrificed for them. He prayed for them. He was burdened for them, tells us earlier in 2 Corinthians, and he never took advantage of them. See, all of those things demonstrate a genuine love for people, for the Corinthians. And so the marks of a godly, authentic preacher or teacher is, first of all, humility. Secondly, it's truth. Thirdly, it's love. Someone who loves the church more than himself. Now, let's look at the other side of this, and that is the marks of a counterfeit apostle. And there's really three things. We could really go at this hard in a number of ways, but I need to summarize it, partly due to time. But three things that I think we need to be aware of that Paul reveals here. I think the first thing we need to ask is, what is their character like? That's letter A, their character. Verse 12, and what I am doing I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Okay, Paul's just simply saying these guys are imposters. They're fakes, they're pretenders, and their character indicates that they are not what they claim to be. And so that's extremely important that we evaluate people not merely on what they say, but on their character. Are they true to what they say? And is there consistency there? Just because people claim something does not make them what they claim. And we see here that they were disguising themselves. And you say, well, how do you tell? I mean, how do you sometimes tell if people are disguising themselves? Well, it's not always the easiest thing. However, there's some important things that we should ask, some important questions we should ask. One is, what are they pursuing? In other words, ask yourself, what seems to be their priorities? Is it helping others or is it elevating themselves? Second, ask the question, what are they proclaiming? Okay, what is their message? And is what they're saying truth? Is it based on the scriptures or is it based on their own opinion? Are they sacrificing truth for the sake of unity? That's a popular thing today. And do they have backbone to speak truth or do they give in to the virtue of tolerance? Okay, so that's the second question. What are they proclaiming? And third, what are they producing? Bottom line is the fruit good or is it rotten? Is it good or is it bad? Okay, and eventually that fruit, I think, will be clear indications as to the validity of their character. That leads us to the second thing that we need to be aware of here in relationship to counterfeit apostles or preachers, and that is conduct. Okay, the goal of a false prophet or teacher is not to help you, but it's to use you or to eventually destroy you. Okay, and that really shouldn't be much of a surprise. Look at verse 14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Notice the comparison here. Verse 15, so it is no surprise if his servants, Satan's servants, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Okay, so if he's comparing these false apostles, these false teachers with Satan himself, we have to ask ourselves, what is the goal of Satan? What is his conduct? Well, 1 Peter 5, verse 8 answers that question very clearly as it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Okay, so the conduct of a false teacher is deceit, which is leading to destruction. He wants to wipe you out. It's not to do anything good. It's to destroy you. It's to destroy the church. Because behind every false prophet is Satan himself. Now, I think the one thing we need to be aware of is just this reality, and that is, listen, deception, even as it relates to the Corinthian church, but just as much today, is not something we plan on doing. Deception is a word that is used to help us understand that it's not obvious. Okay, the Corinthians didn't wake up one morning and think to themselves, hey, you know, let's be deceived. That sounds like fun. The devil doesn't show up like the devil. The true one that he is, the one that's full of darkness and lies and evil. He doesn't come to us proclaiming, I'm your enemy and I'm going to get you. He actually shows up like a friend. He shows up like he really cares for you. He shows up with elements of truth. But it's really not complete truth. Well, we see how he did that in the wilderness with Jesus. He used scripture against Jesus. He twisted it. He masquerades himself like light. The idea being here that it happens subtly, it happens slowly, it happens cunningly. It's the way the enemy works. He's incredibly good at it. That's why Scripture tells us to be alert, be watchful. Because sometimes it's hard to it's hard to nail stuff down. It's hard to see what's behind that. We can't make any assumptions. And so the point is, it happens. It happens to churches. It happens to Christians. And if it happens to the Christians in Corinth, it is possible for us for it to happen to us as well if we're not careful and if we are not standing firm on the Word of God as His people. And so be careful. Careful of those who preach a gospel that does not point you to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Be careful of those who preach moralism. And this is a real tough one, because people will go to the pulpit and they'll preach a really nice message of how we need to be better at this or be better at that. And it's not necessarily lies, but it's not based on the gospel. It's not based on who Christ is and who God is and our need for Him. The fact that we're sinners and that we can't do it without Him. Be careful of the person who preaches things that are not in the Bible or somehow undermines the authority of the Bible. And be careful of someone who's trying to build their kingdom instead of the kingdom of God. Okay? Scripture tells us that they're deceivers. And thankfully, we have God's Word to help us understand what that looks like. Last point and last thing we need to be aware of, and really partly for our own encouragement, and that is the consequences. You may say, well, what are we supposed to do with all of these false prophets as they rise up? I was actually thinking, you know, one thing I could do this morning is probably just take the remaining 5 or 10 minutes and just list for you all of the men that would fall under the category of counterfeit. Some of those that are on your television, and some of those that are on the radio, and some of those that are authors of popular books, even in Christian bookstores today. But my conclusion was, I'm not sure if that would be the most helpful. My conclusion is that I think it would be most helpful in that we as believers be committed to standing firm under conviction on the Word of God so that we can actually be discerning ourselves through the Word of God. I think that would do you a whole lot better than if I were just to list a whole bunch of names to you this morning. 2 Peter 1 verse 19 says, we have the word of the prophets made more certain, speaking of the Word of God, and then he says, and you will do well to pay attention to it. Listen, believers, you will do well to pay attention to what the Word of God says as it relates to this important matter. Because the list will always be growing and the list will always be changing. Well, is there any way to stop these people? And the answer is no, not really. They will always be there. They've always been around and they're always going to be around and they're always going to look to do damage because Satan is not yet put away. But one thing we do know is that God's justice will prevail, because the last words that Paul says here in verse 15 is that their end will correspond to their deeds. Galatians 1:9 says, as we have said before and now say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Hey, very simply, God is going to have the last word. And they're going to get what they deserve. They will be exposed for who they really are. And their attempt to bring destruction will ultimately lead them to their own destruction. 2 Peter 2 verse 1 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false prophets or false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So very simply, if I can just say this as your pastor to you, the sheep, be careful. Be careful. Just because you hear something under the label of Christian, just because you hear something in the context of church, does not necessarily make it true. And so I would echo the words of Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16, that says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." When we were in Costa Rica a number of weeks ago, one of the things I just remember Ryan telling us was about, we were going to exchange some money, American money into Costa Rican money, because the inflation's just astronomical there, and so you get a lot of Costa Rican money for a little bit of American money. And but one of the things he said is, if you give them a larger bill, which is even a $10 or $20 bill, he says they will almost always want to authenticate that. And so you'll have people just, they're looking. But the thing that you find with counterfeit money is that people don't study the counterfeit money. They study the authentic money. So much so that when they hold up a counterfeit, they can identify it pretty quickly. But it's not because they've studied that counterfeit, it's because they've studied the authentic. And that's what we need to do, believers. We need to study the authentic, true Word of God so that we can be discerning people with all of the stuff and with all of the messages and with all of the heresies and all of the wacky things that are out there today. And sometimes it doesn't seem like it's wacky, but it is. But it's just subtle, and it happens so underneath the radar sometimes that we may not be able to spot it very well. But as we continue to study the Word of God, God will help us. And so let us not be naive. False teachers are everywhere. They are everywhere today, and they are subtle, and they are smooth. They continue to deceive, and they continue to distort. But let us not be paranoid about that. Don't be paranoid about everything you hear, all right? But let's be perceptive of everything we hear by being committed people to the Word of God, amen? Jesus just said, and I'll just close with this verse, some words of his in John chapter 8, 31 and 32. Speaking to the Jews that had believed him, he just said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And the context is really, the truth will set you free in terms of your sin and the penalty of that sin. It'll reveal the gospel. The truth of the gospel will set you free. But one of the ramifications or implications of that is, as we become people that know the truth, it will also set us free from the bondage of false teaching. And so may God help us to be committed to those things. Let's pray. Our Father, we pause this morning and we thank you, first of all, for your word. Thank you for the great truths that it contains. We thank you for its consistency. We thank you for its authority. We thank you for its reliability. And Lord, sometimes living in a culture in which we sometimes take that for granted, to the point that sometimes we don't open our Bibles as often as we should, or maybe we make assumptions of those that preach or say things that sound spiritual or biblical, but in reality they may very well not be. And so give us discerning hearts as your people. Give us the ability to understand the authenticity of your word. And help us, God, to filter out everything that we hear, all of the so many messages and philosophies and ideas to make sure that they correlate with your true word. Protect us, Lord, from those things. I pray that you would protect this church from those things, and that you would protect this pulpit from those things. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.